Now, we've been looking on Sunday nights for some time now at the subject of penal substitution. And that's the idea that Jesus died instead of us for our sins. The reason why we've been looking at that is because, sadly, it has been called into question even by some people who are evangelical Christians or who call themselves evangelical Christians. And they are calling this into question. And therefore we feel it necessary to remind the church about the importance of this crucial subject, that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us on the cross, that he bore the punishment for sin in our place. That's what we believe. I want to come tonight to another aspect of the cross of Christ, and that is the idea of Jesus' cross as a great victory over Satan. Now, those who criticize evangelical Christians for their emphasis on penal substitution sometimes say that we don't emphasize other aspects of Jesus' death enough. And they say that penal substitution is just one way of looking at the cross. There are many different ways of looking at the cross in the New Testament, and penal substitution is just one way, and it may not even be the most important way of looking at the cross. There may be other ideas which are even more important in the New Testament. And many claim that the idea that Jesus' death as a victory over Satan and over the evil powers is actually more prominent in the New Testament than the idea of penal substitution. So I want to come to this tonight, and I wish I'd had more time to think about this. It's a great subject, and I'd love to spend much more time thinking about it. But it's been a busy week, and those sermons on Jacob, you don't know how much they're taking out of me, those sermons on Jacob. I spend all week sometimes panicking that I'm not going to have anything to say on Sunday morning about Jacob this week. It's often not until Saturday night, and sometimes even quite late on Saturday night, that the penny drops and I realise what it is I've got to say. I'd love to have spent much more time on this great subject that we're going to just introduce you to this evening. And it is this idea of Jesus' death as a great victory over Satan. Now, I think it's true. I think what our critics say is true, that we neglect this aspect of the death of Jesus. We neglect it. And we shouldn't neglect it. Now, that doesn't mean that we should emphasize penal substitution less. That would be disastrous. But it does mean that we should emphasize Jesus' victory at the cross more. And in fact, I want to argue tonight that it is only because Jesus' death was a substitutionary death for our sins that it was actually a victory over Satan. And we can't preach Jesus' death as a victory over Satan unless we believe that his death was a substitutionary death for our sin. So that's where I'm going this evening. Okay? Okay, so there's no question at all that the idea of Christ's work as a victory over Satan is a basic New Testament theme. In fact, you could argue, I think, that it is the theme, it is the message of the whole Bible. Jesus' victory over Satan. The Bible begins, or almost begins, chapter 3, with a malevolent evil power, a serpent, who somehow or other gets into the Garden of Eden and ruins God's work in the Garden of Eden and brings man, human beings, under his rule. That's how the Bible virtually begins. And this awful, malevolent figure, this serpent, is later identified in the Bible as the devil or Satan. There's no doubt at all that Jesus believed in a personal, powerful devil. And he believed that he had come to defeat the devil. He believed that that is why he had come into the world, to defeat the devil. Three times Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world. Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world. Paul, on one occasion, even calls Satan the god, with a small g, the god of this age, and the spirit who is at work in the disobedience. There is a spirit at work in the human race. Remember that act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden? Who was behind it? The serpent was behind it. And there is a spirit at work in those who are disobedient to God's word even now. And Paul talks about the principalities and the powers. The principalities and the powers of darkness and wickedness. And he says, we don't strive, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against these evil powers. And John actually says that the whole world is in the power of the evil one. The whole world in the power of the evil one. And he talks in Revelation about that ancient serpent, the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. So the devil is real in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul often talks about sin, not so much as personal acts of wrongdoing, although of course sin is personal acts, sins are personal acts of wrongdoing, but Paul often talks about sin as if it was a kind of power that was reigning over mankind. He talks about sin reigning, as if sin was a person, a king, sin reigning. And he also talks in the same way about death. He talks about death reigning. He talks about sin and death reigning over mankind. Okay. Now, Christians in other parts of the world, and Christine may know more about this than I do, and John Cartmell, who spent 8 years in Nigeria, might know more about this than I do. Christians in other parts of the world take the powers of evil and the powers of darkness far more seriously than we do in the West. And they tend perhaps to emphasize Jesus' victory over the powers of darkness more than we do. But surely, at a time when people pack cars with petrol and gas canisters and nails and drive them into a crowded airport at the beginning of holiday time, when the place is full of women and children, mothers and fathers and children, at a time when people make videos of beheadings, all in the name of God, at a time when people kidnap 3-year-old girls for sexual gratification in Portugal, or to swap them for a businessman father and get a ransom, as in Nigeria at the moment, surely, in a world where things like this happen, it's time that we began to take Satan more seriously again. There is something demonic about mankind. Don't say to me that sin is just the remnants of our evolutionary animal nature. What animals behave like this? It's an insult to the animal. I don't know any animals that behave like human beings do. By and large, animals are gentle creatures. They may fight over a mate or over a bit of food, but they rarely kill each other, hardly ever kill each other over a bit of food. They'll kill other animals for food, but they won't kill members of their own species. They'll back off before it gets as bad as that. Whereas human beings, we kill our own species. And those are just spectacular acts of sin. And there's far more respectable ways in which it's clear that the human race is in the power, as John puts it, in the power of the evil one. Now, the Bible begins with the story of how human beings were created under the rule of God and under the rule of his word. And we were happy and we were blessed. And we chose to listen to Satan and to Satan's word, and to put ourselves under him. And since then, mankind has been ruled by these powers of evil. Okay. Some of you may be saying, well, you're not. But you may be thinking. You might not even be thinking either. But some of you may be thinking that, well, isn't God more powerful than Satan? So what's the problem? Why doesn't God simply exercise his authority and his power and simply flatten Satan? Just overcome him. Just defeat him. By his superior force, by his superior power, and claim back the human race. That's all God has got to do. You're thinking, some of you? Why doesn't God just do that? Well, it's not as easy as that. And this is the point of this sermon. It's not as easy as that. Because you see, do you know what the word Satan means? It means accuser. Accuser. And Satan is like a prosecutor in a court of law. He is the tempter, and now he is the accuser. He has successfully tempted the human race into disobedience and into sin and into death. And now he accuses those he has successfully tempted. And Satan can say to God, look, God, I've got them, they're mine, they've sinned, they must die, they belong to me. And the problem is, he's actually right. For once, he's telling the truth. He doesn't very often tell the truth, but he's actually telling the truth. His accusations are true. There is a case to be answered against the human race. So Satan has power over us, and God can't just crush that power by brute force alone, because there is a case to answer. Satan can demand our condemnation because we are guilty. It's his fault that we're guilty. He tempted us into sin, but we are guilty, and therefore Satan can accuse us, and God the judge cannot ignore the case for the prosecution. Satan can appeal to God's justice, and he can call upon him to punish humanity as humanity deserves. Satan, the accuser. Okay, so if Satan is to be defeated, and if humanity is to be released from his rule, it can only be through Satan's accusations being silent. It can only be through the case against us somehow being dismissed. Only then can the prisoner go free. Okay. I hope you're still with me. Most of you look as if you are. Good? I wish I'd had more time on this. I really do. I really have loved to go into this in much more detail. Jesus came to release us from Satan's rule and bring us back under the rule of God. So he came into Satan's territory. And from the beginning, the demons recognized who he was. From the beginning, they tried to destroy him. Remember Herod? How Herod tried to kill him. From the beginning they tried to get him to disobey the word of God and to join the first Adam and the rest of mankind under the rule of Satan. They tried to get him to sin. And then he'd have been guilty with the rest of us. But they couldn't do it. This man was different. This Adam was different from the first Adam. This Adam, the last Adam, the second and the last Adam, he was tempted by the same devil who tempted the first Adam. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, much longer than the first Adam was tempted. He was tempted in a wilderness, in a desert, not in a garden, not in a paradise. He was tempted when he was completely alone. He didn't have a partner like Adam did to help him. He was tempted when he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Not like Adam, who had a whole garden to eat from, apart from one solitary tree. He could have eaten anything he wanted. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And yet the devil still couldn't get Jesus to disobey God's word. Remember how he quotes God's word to the devil on three occasions with three temptations? He quotes God's word back to him. No, get behind me, Satan. It is God I must obey, not you. And Satan has to withdraw after 40 days and 40 nights. He has to withdraw with his tail between his legs. Let's imagine the devil really does have a tail. He doesn't. But that's how they always picture him, isn't it? He had to withdraw with his tail between his legs. He couldn't get this man under his rule. And then he begins his ministry. The Lord Jesus begins his ministry. And what does he do? He releases those who are oppressed by the devil. He casts out demons. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. People who are oppressed by the devil, Jesus releases them from the devil's power. Here at last is the new, obedient Adam, and the demons recognize him. And they say, "Is it you already? Have you come before your time? Have you come to destroy us?" The demons are terrified. Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. That is exactly what happened. But, as we've seen, it wasn't by power and by force alone that Jesus overcame Satan. What about those accusations? What about Satan's case against mankind? They've sinned. They must die. A clear-cut, open and shut case. God can't rescue us from Satan's power just by ignoring the case for the prosecution, just by throwing his weight around. The case for the prosecution has to be dealt with. And that's why in the New Testament, Jesus overcomes Satan, not by brute force, not by casting out demons, but by dying. He overcomes Satan by dying. He overcomes Satan in his weakness, not in his power. That's why the lion has to become a lamb. Brute force has to die on the cross like a lamb. And it was his death that conquered Satan. And in the New Testament, it is always the death of Jesus that conquers Satan. As he approaches his death, Jesus says things like, "Now the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, is condemned. Now the ruler of this world is to be cast out." The writer to the Hebrews says that it is by his death that he destroys him who has the power of death. It is by his death, not his resurrection. It is by his death that he destroys him who has the power of death. On the cross, the powerful one, the righteous one, died our death. He took our punishment. He answered for us. And that means that Satan no longer has a case against us. His accusations cannot stand. The case for the prosecution has collapsed. Satan has been silenced through the death of Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus, the obedient Adam, experienced and became the object of all of Satan's malice and hatred and death. Calvary was a satanic place. But even then, he was without sin. Even then, he didn't sin. Even then, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him. Even then, he continued to obey his Father. Even when he was abandoned by his Father to all the powers of darkness, he continued to be obedient. He died our death. He experienced our hell. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. And according to the passage that was read, I'm not expounding that passage, but it's a good passage to read. According to that passage in Colossians 2, Jesus triumphed over the principalities and powers. How? By nailing the record of our debts, our sins, to his cross. That is how he triumphed over Satan. That's how he triumphed over the principalities and powers. All the accusations that were against us, he nailed to his cross. All that we owe and haven't paid, all that Satan can accuse us of before God, Jesus paid in full and nailed it all to his cross. You remember how when he was crucified, a placard or something was nailed probably above his head on the cross, containing the record of his supposed crimes. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Actually nailed over the cross should have been a record of our sins, our crimes. And there the Lord Jesus paid for the crimes that we had committed. And therefore, the case against us is dismissed. And the prosecutor, Satan, has to limp defeated out of the courtroom, and the prisoners are set free. And the resurrection of Jesus declares and proclaims and confirms this victory of the cross. It's not the resurrection that defeats Satan, not in the New Testament. It's the death of Jesus that defeats Satan. The death of Jesus would have been no good, of course, without the resurrection, but the resurrection confirms and declares and proclaims his victory at the cross. It is the death of Jesus for our sins which releases us from the power of Satan. And we must now enter into this victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must reckon ourselves dead unto sin, because Jesus has died, and therefore, as far as God is concerned, we all died. When Jesus, the head of the church, died, the whole church is regarded as having died when Jesus died, and we must reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, and we must go out to tell the good news to the world, calling men and women out of darkness into marvelous light, and from the power of Satan unto God. And we look forward to the day when God will finally destroy Satan's rule completely. Not then by weakness when he comes again, but by his power. He will wipe out sin and Satan without wiping us out. That's what the cross has achieved. One day, Jesus will wipe out the rule of Satan by his power without wiping us out, because Jesus has died for us and we no longer belong to Satan, and his case against us has been dismissed it has fallen to the ground, and we, the prisoners, can go free. So that's why it's important to believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus, because it is that that is his victory over Satan. Amen. Do you know, it's only 7:15. And that's the end of my sermon. Is this unique in the history of pastoring church? We're going to sing a close...